When to the throne of grace I cling, I find the promise true. The mighty arms upholding me will bear your burdens too.
See that? Here we go.
Singing I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load.
Amen. Have you found that to be true? That, like it says there, the mighty arms upholding me, it says he'll bear your burdens too. He'll bear my burdens. Anything that goes through in life, the trials of life, the burdens, they all come across our path. First Peter is all about that as I've been reading through that book. And no matter what is going on, at the very end of the book, Peter says that your trials, I'm going to paraphrase it, so don't stone me for not quoting it word for word, please. But he says your trials, they're all going to last for a small time. But he says, well, I'm praying that the God of grace will perfect you, will make you steadfast. And that's part of what God has for us through the trials, is that he would strengthen our faith. And this world is a crazy world right now. And more than ever, we need to make God our rock. We get sometimes so focused on politics and all the other issues going on in life, and we forget that God has placed us here for such a time as this. It wasn't by accident that we're here today. I told my teens a couple weeks ago, it's not an accident that you're a teenager in this world right now, okay? God has you here for a certain reason, and maybe one of the reasons is that you can reach somebody that is ready to hear the gospel right now. And in the crazy world and in things constantly seeming like they're falling apart, maybe that's starting to shake some people's self-confidence and making them look up to God. And this is an amazing opportunity for us as Christians to step up and say, hey, I know somebody who can be your rock. I know somebody who has the answer to all the issues that you're dealing with right now, all those sinful choices that now you're regretting. I know the Savior who can help you with that. And so let me just challenge us as we are going through this. Don't get so focused on all the other little, the fruit, okay? Sometimes we get focused on the fruit that we see in the world. Remember that there's a heart issue, and it's the sinful heart. And we need to go back there to be sharing the gospel. Don't forget that here, okay? We're going to get ready for offering here tonight. Like I said, we got a lot going on here tonight. And so, guys, you can go ahead and come forward. You can take a look at the bulletin. I have been trying to do the bulletin back again. And now that we're back here and trying to running back at full schedule, there is a calendar on the back. We've got our baccalaureate service on July 12th. If you were looking at it a couple months back and you noticed that it said bachelorette service, that is not what is going on there. Somebody who makes the bulletin and does the calendar can't spell, so I don't know who that would be. But in case any of our single guys were getting excited, that is not what that is about. So it is a baccalaureate service, and so Pastor will have some more details about that for you, about what's going on with that. And we're going to have a finger food fellowship afterwards, and it'll be a really great time. It'll be our first one back together. For as a church, and so unless something else drastic happens, we're still planning that's on our calendar. This Wednesday is Red, White, and Blue Night for Master Club. If you want more information about that, see Miss Amanda. She'll get that to you. And then Teen Camp is coming up July 20th through 25th, and so parents, that is right around the corner. So if you got questions, please come and see me. I sent out some emails this last week. If you didn't get that, let me know, and I'll make sure you get that email. And then I believe there is also a Bridgers activity tentatively scheduled for still tentatively being scheduled. So there was a date being thrown around, and it didn't get locked into stone yet. So that'll be coming, but there is the Bridgers Fellowship. If you're a part of that fellowship, they are trying to find a good time to make it work, and it is just a crazy time. With everything kind of reopening back up, now schedules are starting to get really busy again, and so we'll get that to you as soon as possible, okay? All right, let's go ahead and ask God that he would bless the offering tonight, and that let me just encourage you to keep being faithful to God in that way, taking those steps of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to be here. Lord, I thank you so much that you are a good God, that you're a God who constantly always takes care of us. You are a God who is willing to forgive us, to give us your grace, to be kind, to be gentle with us, Lord. As Pastor has been preaching this in the morning messages, of you're a God of restoration. You're not willing that anyone would stay amidst the rubble of their life, but they can continually, with your grace, rebuild that temple, as Pastor preached. And would we continually, Lord, as a church, be rebuilding our temples, that we would be constantly moving forward in our walk with you, that we can't constantly be knowing you better, that we would not be content just to know as much as we know right now, but that we would have a sincere desire to get to know you in a deeper way tomorrow and every day. Father, I pray that as we take this offering that you will provide for our church, Lord, as you always have, you've been faithful to us. And I pray that those who give, that you would bless them. Lord, we don't say that just as a rote phrase that we throw out, but Lord, we do sincerely believe that that step of faith, it is a step of faith for many. And Lord, will you promise that you would reward faith? And so I pray that according to Philippians 4 and 19, it says that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. I pray that as people give and people are faithful to you, that they would see the goodness of God through that. And we ask that you would just be honored and glorified. Would your name be lifted up where it should be today, in Jesus' name. Message here tonight, and let's go ahead and stand one last time if you would. As we do that, all the kids can make their way back to choir time with Miss Becky. Just go out the door and then head towards the fellowship hall there. Hymn 247.
You're here. Did you just bring your Bible tonight? Amen. Amen. Okay, great. Let's take our Bibles and let's look at some scriptures tonight for a few moments. And then we'll go ahead and go through an update of where we are as we are just past halfway through our 2020 vision and looking at the last half of this year, seeing what the Lord has for us there. Did you have a great afternoon? Man, I was busy, and I get to go home tonight and have a FaceTime, Lord willing, with my dad for Father's Day. Still didn't get around to doing that last week, but we've waited for Kyle and Chris to be here. What a blessing it is. I've had so many things they need to do around my house. It's good to have them back and working with us. Kyle is actually taking Billy to the airport. He came home for Yusuke's wedding and is flying back today, right now, and Kyle dropped him off and is coming home. So anyway, it's an exciting time. All right. Now, we've been using the illustration of a pilot. How many of you have ever actually sat in a cockpit and actually not flown a plane, but been in there where the stick is and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9? When I was a kid, they would do fire patrols because we lived way out in the woods and there was a lake right by our house, and they would park the fire patrol four-seater, Cessna, whatever it was. It was a pontoon plane right outside, right there across the street from my house. Go down my driveway, across the street, down, there's the plane. And we'd go down, we'd play around on it. And then every afternoon during the hot part of the summer, they would have a guy come and he would fly for 2 hours and just fly all over the Northern Territory there looking for fires. And he'd say, "You want to go?" That stuff doesn't fly today. But back in that day, 50 years ago, they were like, or 40 some years ago, they were like, "Hey, is it okay with your mom?" "Yeah," she said, "it's okay." So he never confirmed anything, but I climb in the plane. We'd get up there and he'd be like, "So where do you want to go?" "Oh, I don't know." And we'd fly out there and we'd make a big loop and you wouldn't see any civilization anywhere, just trees and trees and trees and trees. And he'd say, "Oh, you want to take over?" "Okay." And of course, he was controlling the rudders and everything and all of that, but it was so fun. He said, "Just be gentle. Don't knock me out." And we could go, I'd go up and I went down. He goes, "Man, you just dropped 100 feet. I'm like, "No way." You know, flying all around. I never paid attention to anything on the instrument panel. I was just having fun. Did I know what I was doing? No. Did I risk things? Yeah. He never told me about it, but he was in control. Now, if he had passed out and had gotten dark, would I have been safe? No, because there are certain times in flight where you have to be skilled and you have to know how to read the instruments. We've talked about that as an illustration the last 2 weeks that we've looked at this. God's given us a guidance system, and we have the responsibility of looking at the instruments in order to determine which way to go. That's what Christian maturity is all about. Now, also there, near where I grew up, it was very mountainous. And I do believe that there was an ice age. Do I believe that it was millions and billions of years? Absolutely not. But the Bible says after the flood, there's one verse I love, the earth remained seed time and harvest, summer and winter. And so when there was a vast amount of water on the earth, I believe in the northern climates, it froze. And as these glacier sheets were melting, they were moving. And they deposited huge mountains of nothing but pure gravel. And when I was a kid, there was expansion going on. Logging roads were being put in everywhere. And they could go up with these front-end loaders and just remove the entire mountain. It was just nothing but pure gravel, river rock, mountains of it, where it had just washed down from the higher mountains and gotten caught, and then as the ice melted, it just deposited there. Whoever owned that property made a killing because they took their whole property away. Still owned the property, but it was nice and level, but the mountain was gone, and they made all that money selling that rock. What I remember seeing there was that there were these steel screens, because some people wanted fine gravel, and other people wanted larger rock for whether they were going to mix cement or just put some on their roads, whatever. And those screens would have sometimes great big holes in them so that it would only stop the big rocks and everything else would fall through. Then there were other screens that had a tighter weave, and it would stop a lot more stuff, and some would fall through, not as much. And then there was the fine screen. It was almost like the screen off one of your windows. They would then use that, and they would screen, and the finest, smoothest little grains of sand would come through, and they sold that for when you mix up cement for when you're doing bricklaying, because you don't want any big rocks in that. They would filter things out, depending on the size of the screen. You know, when someone gets saved and they want to start serving the Lord, they're like, "Oh, this is so awesome." Yet in their personal life, we as a mature Christian would look at their life and we would say, "Oh my goodness. You know, you're going to end up crashing if you don't read the instrument panel. You've got to learn the things that God has given to protect you from crashing. And so I'm going to give you this instrument panel to help you, but in another sense, I picture it as a screen. A young person who hasn't walked with the Lord long, I think they have a pretty big screen with great big holes in it. And in their life, what they allow into their life, as they hold the screen outside their home and stuff comes flooding into their home, a lot of junk is getting in. And as we grow in the Lord lays another iron bar this direction and another one that direction, and He's not making a jail or a prison, He's making a screen of protection. And the finer that screen gets, the more bad stuff is kept out, and you are left with the pure. We're going to look at so many of these principles, these instruments. You'll get to a point where you say, my goodness, how many are there? There's more than five. There's more than 10. There's lots and lots. I want to share them with you because to me, each one of them is a Bible verse that God's given to us that lays another line of wire across, and together they work, and you can filter things out of your home and your personal life. We looked at the first one, number one, the first time. Do you remember what it was? The association principle. That association principle basically is this thought. What is the present dominant association? You hear all kinds of people saying things from time to time. Oh, you should never do that. Really? Show me a verse in the Bible that says you shouldn't do that. Well, you see, we talked about Christmas. We talked about Easter. Is it a sin to have an Easter egg? Or is it a sin to have a Christmas tree? And so what you have to ask, what is the present dominant association? And keep in mind, number one, out the gate, associations will always influence you. So be careful who you hang around, where you go, what you're allowing into your life. Associations always influence you, and they can lead to your downfall. The second one we looked at just briefly, and some of these are very short, but the second instrument that you look at is what was called expediency. Anyone remember what that word means? Expedient. Profitable, okay. The very best, okay. That's profitable. Now, is this the best? Sometimes the good in life isn't always what the Lord wants me to do, because sometimes the enemy of the best is good. There's a lot of good things in life, and if I have all those good things, yet nothing that's the best, then I'm missing out. And so God wants us to filter some things, and so that says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. There's a lot of things out there that God says, there's no verse in the Bible that says you can't do that. It's lawful. Woohoo! I'm going to go do it. I've got freedom in Christ. Praise the Lord for freedom. But there's also these principles, and here's one of them, and that is it the very best for you? And that's where moms and dads that have a little bit of experience can often turn to their young people, their teenagers, and say, you haven't seen it from my perspective, but you know what? This is not the best thing for you to be involved in that. So that's not expedient. It's not good for us. That was number two. We looked at some verses there. Remember, we ended with the story of Mary and Martha, and Jesus said that Mary sat at my feet and learned the word of God, and that shall not be taken away from her. Mary hath chosen the better part. Even better than serving the Lord? Yeah. So what could be better than serving the Lord? Right? Mary sat at his feet and learned. So there's good and then there's best. Okay, I want to move on to the next one here. And that one is number three. And that is enslavement. Let's take our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. The enslavement instrument. Here's another filter that can help us screen out things that are dangerous for us. or in the sense of an instrument on our control panel. As we're trying to fly blind in the darkness, we don't know what to do. Here's one of the meters that we can look over at, and that instrument tells us, ding, 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 watch out, danger, or hey, you're in the safe zone. Here's a verse. Doesn't it sound familiar? Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful unto me, woohoo, but all things are not expedient. We just looked at that one. But let's look at the second half of the verse. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Is there something out there in life that you could do? There's nothing wrong with it that you know of. There's no verse that says thou shalt not. But could it possibly have an addiction tendency in your life? Can you think of something like that? How about this? Every time you find me, I'm reading. Is that it? Could I get addicted to reading? And is that the best thing for my life? Not if you're neglecting everything else and the laundry's piling up and the supper's not done or it's burning and you're engrossed in a book reading. Could that be something that's not good for you? Is there anything wrong with reading? No. Could it be for you? How about this? And you are gaming. Is there anything sinful or wrong with gaming that you can think of? No one's daring to say a word. Depends on which game. Yes, there are some games that are bad. In fact, in the early 90s when I had my first computer, I don't want to take time to tell this story, but I got to. Pastor Lucas, computer genius, helped me build. We bought the parts and we built my first computer. I spent $1,200 on parts and it ran at 8 megahertz. And I had a push button for turbo that took it to 10 megahertz. And the printer, the HP inkjet printer, was cutting edge. I paid $800 for it. I spent $2,000, a month's salary as a college professor, back in 1990. Whoa. I bought these little 5 1/4 inch floppy drives, and I stuck it in there, and I had this little game on it, and I loaded it onto my computer, and I was playing this game. And one day, I went to the very end and I scrolled down and I looked at the credits. And in the credits it said, all glory to our highest leader, Satan. I learned right there. I went, delete. Yeah, there's some ulterior motives out there you need to be careful of, right? And there's certainly some games that are very, very bad. But if the game is good, what do you see as a possible problem that might not be a problem for me, but it could be for you? What would that be? The time it takes. How about the people that can't turn it off? And it's 3 a.m, and they're still talking to someone in Australia, and they're playing around the globe, and they're playing these games. So at that point, how does God view that? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There are things in life that you can point to and say, there's no verse against this, but for you, it's a problem. And for your neighbor, it might not be a problem. I will not be brought under the power of any. And if there are things in our life where we see, hey, you know what? If I'm honest with myself and my family's trying to tell me and wake me up to this, yeah, I'm addicted to this. Yeah, and that's a good one to remember, okay? Does this have addictive potential? And can I retain control and be spirit-led and spirit-controlled, or is this consuming me? Okay? You need to be careful. Let me just do one more, and then we'll stop. The next instrument. edification instrument. Edification. Let's look at some verses here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. Oh boy, did the publishers make a mistake? Seems like they just misprinted this verse. So what's going on here? 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Oh, do you think that's a scribal error? Didn't we just read that four chapters back? I say this, it's not a scribal error. God's trying to get something across to us, right? He puts it twice in the same book. By the way, Romans, especially chapter 14, and 1 Corinthians are just loaded with these guidance principles to help us determine what's good and not good for us. Okay? So let's read on to this verse here. Where are we? Verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. To edify means to build up. You want to edify your brother, right? You build him up. An edifice is the front of a building that's built up to look like a big, huge, fantastic building. And then you walk around the back and you look, oh, what a dump. But the front really was impressive. That has an edifice, okay? So they have built it up. Our job is to build up our brethren. Amen? When you see me, you ought to challenge me. When I see you, I want to challenge you and encourage you. Maybe you're down. Encourage you in the Lord and challenge you that way. So this is what he's saying. We need to edify. And some things do not edify our brothers. Look at verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Our life should be centered on how does this build up my brother, not on whether I have a right to do it or not. That's a selfish life. And so if I'm into gaming, since that's our illustration, and I can control it, but I know my best friend over here, he can't. He gets sucked in and he can't pull away. And you've heard horror stories about some of these people. They just have the food brought to them and they're going for hours and hours and hours, and then they can't even use the restroom. They cannot leave their game. And they find themselves in horrible situations and a mess and squalor, and they are right there in that chair, can't pull away from the game. It happens. Now, I'm not saying that your friend's that way, but I do know that he's struggling with that. So I invite him over and say, hey, what do you want to do? Hey, let's go play a game. Is that building up my brother? Guess what? Because I love my brother, I'm not going to play that game. And so that's this principle of edification puts brothers ahead of myself. Look back at chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Now, as we go through 1 Corinthians, we'll learn later on that about this edification, building up the brothers, an important, very important lesson. It's a very important principle. If I'm flying in the air and my meter is saying, don't go there, and I say, well, I have a right to, but yet someone else who's following behind me, he cannot handle that mountainous turbulence and so forth. I know how, I can fly, I've got control. And he's got his little ultralight plane trying to follow along, and he gets over near the mountain and he catches these updrafts and these downdrafts, and he's out of control and he's gone because he followed my path. I know there's people following behind me. I've got to set the example for them and build them up and help them and say, I'm not going to fly over there near the mountain. I'm going to fly this direction. I have given up seeing the beautiful vistas, the fun, and feeling the plane working with you or against you and the winds and all that. I give that up. Why? Because of my brother. That's life. There's certain times God expects us to be mature and to say, I'm not going to be involved in that because it would cause someone else to fall. That's this edification. Let's read on. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Okay? Edify one another. And let's look at two more verses back in the book of Romans. So let's turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 19. I'm trying to give you a whole slew of verses here so that you can understand this is not just one idea based on one verse, but the Lord keeps repeating this. Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Edifying other people. Okay, back up a couple pages to Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. There's certain places I won't go. Not because the Bible says you can't go there. I can go there, and I don't have a problem with it. But my brother might have a problem with it, and so I will sacrifice that so that he coming behind me will see the pattern and the best way, what's expedient, the very best. And I don't want him to get enslaved. I want to build him up. And so that's a little bit of self-sacrifice there. This whole topic we will revisit later on as we get toward the end down the road. But I want to come back. It's a beautiful, wonderful lesson on how to deal with the weaker brother. The Bible tells a lot about the strong and the weaker brother. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Do you know what knowledge, how does knowledge puff up? Does it mean that someone's going around saying, I have a Greek New Testament and I'm reading the Greek and I have great knowledge? Well, that could be true that you are puffed up in that way, but what he's talking about there is when he says knowledge puffeth up, it means you know that you can do that activity and it's not a problem for you. You know there's no admonition in the scripture saying you can't do that. And since you know that, I don't care what people think, I'm going to do this. But charity builds up. That's the whole topic that he's talking about over and over again. So you might have the right to do something. There's no verse against it. But yet God has laid down another layer of screen, and now you're not doing that. Why? Because you care for your brother. There's so many areas of life that they may fall in. So Paul said, you know, there's nothing wrong with eating meat, but I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I cause my brother to offend. There's a lot to teach there. Can't wait to teach that one. But that's just a simple illustration there. How many of you would be willing to become a vegetarian for the sake of helping a weak brother? No hands are going up. No hands. Okay. You have knowledge. Can a New Testament Christian have pork? Amen, somebody said. Bring on the bacon, right? Kelly Jost would say this. He'd say, my favorite meal is bacon-wrapped bacon. Yeah, that's good. But here comes a person who doesn't know that. They don't have the knowledge of the scriptures yet, but they've been told by their parents, do not eat that because it's pork. And so they come in and they're like, and so you have them over. It's breakfast time. They're at your house and you say, hey, guess what we're having? We're having bacon and sausage biscuits and gravy. And they're like, oh my goodness. And they don't say a word, and they don't want to offend you, so they try to eat it. And guess what's happening in their soul? They're stepping across a line, and they're feeling guilty. So this is a mess. So God says, don't do that. So what I do is I don't ask. I just, would you like some? No, okay, good. All the more for me. So we'll do that. I want to stop there, and let's close in prayer, and I want to start phase two of our evening service, okay? Father, I thank you for helping us, help us learn these principles. And what matters in this life is not our rights, but the rights that others have and how we influence them. And Father, we pray that you would help us have the right associations. Help us to do what is best and expedient. Help us to do the things that edify, but help us not to do anything that would enslave. Father, give us the grace that we need. Bless us as a church. And now I pray that you'd help me as I try to talk through an update of where we are as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.